Lord God, our guide, our guardian, you have led us apart from the busy world into the quiet of your house. Grant us grace to worship you now in spirit and in truth. Comfort our souls, upbuild every good purpose and holy desire. Help us during this hour to take to heart both the stern message of the law and to be gladdened by the message of forgiveness in the gospel. All these things we ask through Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Your eyes. This morning we follow the order of service as found printed beginning on page 12 in the four part of the supplement, the tan-colored hymnal. As is indeed always fitting, we begin in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We are also reminded that we stand in the presence of God, the God who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you, and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me, according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin, and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, He has removed your guilt forever. You are His own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to His will. Amen. Amen. Stir up our hearts, O Lord, to make ready the way of your only begotten Son, that at his second coming we may worship him without fear or condemnation for all eternity. This we ask of you who lives and reigns with that Holy Spirit and your Son, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first scripture reading on this, the second Sunday in Advent, is found in Paul's letter to the Romans toward the end of that letter, beginning in chapter 15 with verse 4. We have a challenge that faces us when we read scripture, and that is an American view of entitlement. In other words, none of us were raised with the idea that only certain people were entitled to certain things. We have been born and raised with the concept that all men are created equal and entitled. And yet it was not always so, and God wasn't obligated by our sense of justice. So it should be, rather, with great joy and comfort that we hear that God wanted all men to be saved. He did not come just to save the Jews. He came also to save the Gentiles. And then Paul will go on to explain what that means in part to us. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promise given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, in him all the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Here ends our first scripture reading. Our psalm for this morning is found on supplement page 25, Psalm 24. Please rise. Our second reading is found in Matthew's Gospel, the third chapter, beginning there with the first verse. John was not an imposing figure. When you looked at him, society saw him as an outcast, as an oddball, someone who dressed funny and had a weird diet. And yet his message was one that was prophesied of old. He was the great forerunner of the Messiah. Part of the message that he gave was, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. But then he also pointed to the fruits of faith. We need that guidance because we're both old and new man. We know that we can't decide what God wants, decide what pleases him. We look again to God's word for that. So we read in Matthew 3, in those days John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. I invite you to turn, if you would please, to page 5 in the fourth part of the supplement, as this morning we use the words of the Nicene Creed as our confession. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not being, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshiped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Lord, take my hand and
Quoting the prophet Isaiah, Paul writes, "The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope." And then he continues, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." Amen. Dear fellow Christians, I was living in my parents' basement. I was just a teenager, so I was going to school there where my dad taught. And in the middle of one particular evening, night, middle of the night, I was awakened by something, and I don't know to this day what. I imagined it to be some sixth sense, some detection of a presence in my room. Faint moonlight filtered in, I remember, through the window, and it revealed to me that I was not alone. Now, many of you have experienced this false idea. This idea, probably the result of watching some scary movie that is probably not beneficial, that something is, but then when it actually comes to pass, you're almost as surprised as you are frightened. Because there clearly in my room, illuminated, silhouetted by the moonlight, was a person. And it was obviously someone I didn't know. They had wild long hair hanging down past his shoulders. I remember seeing his arms hanging limply at his side. And yet in my mind, in my panic, I still tried to convince myself it wasn't there, it wasn't real, it wasn't true. And then suddenly he moved and all doubt was erased. And it was a weird movement because he swayed sort of offbeat as if he was hearing a music, a sound that only he could hear. And my panic rose, and I remember thinking, "I will keep your breathing normal, because if he knows you're awake, then bad things are going to happen." But he was just standing there swaying, watching me. So I came up in my fertile adolescent brain with a plan. I would jump from my bed, and I would tackle him, and I would cry to my father upstairs for help. And so faster than I'd ever moved, I leapt from my bed, and I struck him with all my strength right in the sternum, and I cried out a battle cry that also doubled as a cry for help. And in my defense, I didn't hang the potted fern from my ceiling. My mother did that. I do remember after about the time that my shoulder struck my suit coat, I do remember hanging that from the potted fern the night before. I wasn't sure if I was happy my dad didn't hear me or alarmed, because what would it take to waken him if it was in fact an intruder? And on the other hand, I'm glad he didn't come down in a panic and see that I was doing mortal combat with a potted fern. I wondered after that, what was it actually that caused me to think that a potted fern with my suit coat hanging from it? By the way, the movement, and if you HVAC people out there might have figured it out, it was hanging from the heat vent, and when the furnace kicked on, it swayed it gently back and forth. So it was a perfect storm of silliness. Then I started to wonder, what is it that made me think that that would even be possible? And I came to the conclusion, I probably was then, as a stupid teenager, watching movies that put these ideas in my head. Because you don't wake up and find people in your room, long crazy-haired people with hair like ferns, in your bedroom, almost never, and then that's that germ, that seed, isn't it? Almost never. And then your mind just carries you away. I don't watch those movies anymore for obvious reasons. I don't need to be tackling ferns. But what about you? Do you ever have these fears at night? What put them there? These fears about somebody waking up and having somebody in your room. And the one for me is either with a knife or, worse still, with an axe. Don't watch those movies, and you probably won't come to those silly conclusions. But again, that almost never. So this morning, I want you to take that scene, that theme, and shift it just ever so slightly. You wake up in your room, and you look, and God is standing there with an axe. Now, strange thought, isn't it? But just imagine that for a moment. What would be your feeling, your reaction? Would that give you comfort, or would that terrify you? I can tell you, for the world, the idea that God is watching is terrifying. But what about for you? Think about this, odd as it may seem at this point, as you listen to our text for this morning. Perhaps if you were paying attention, if you have that kind of intellect, you notice as we read through, there's a theme that carried through our other scripture lessons, and that is the axe of God. So our text for this morning that will carry on with that theme, Isaiah 11, the first 10 verses. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day the root of Jesse shall stand as a signal for the peoples. Of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. These are God's words. Pause for a moment and try to grasp the profound importance of such words, words from our God, delivered to man, preserved, and then delivered also to us this morning. That our God, who desires to bless us through the study of his words, would do so this morning, so we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. These words from the prophet Isaiah are words of peace and tranquility, aren't they? They describe a situation very much unlike what we know now, at first glance anyway. But there is an underpinning that is anything but tranquil and peaceful, isn't there? Most human beings like to think in terms of happily ever after. That's just how we're wired. We don't, when we watch a movie, for example, and something happens where somebody is rescued and they're reunited, we like the movie to end because we like to think in terms of happily ever after. We don't want to, I mean, who wants to watch a movie where he's rescued and then they're together and then they walk hand in hand and then 5 years later she gets cancer or he's killed in an automobile? Like, you don't want it. It's just happily ever after. Don't tell me what happens. I just want to pretend. Is that real? Obviously not. So people also spiritually want to or tend to think of themselves as good people who, if things just go on, will someday live happily ever after. Live they know not where or know not how, but they'll just go on. Take another closer look at our text. Though it is a picture of tranquility, I mean, carnivores dwelling peacefully with what used to be their diet and all that sort of thing. And then this picture, this thread that went through our readings of the stump of Jesse that would grow, there's an implication inherent in that, isn't there? Of disaster that came before. And there is that in even some of our most beautiful, clear gospel passages. Take John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's just pure gospel, right? Yes, but there's an implication of law there. If you think about it, why did God send his son? Because man ruined God's creation. So here too, there's this message of that stump of Jesse, which we'll get to in a minute, but it will grow and it will flourish. What's inherent in there? That some violence had to have been done to that once living tree. You don't have a stump without a tree first. And what happened to that tree? That it is now a stump that needs to regrow. And the answer is God's acts happened to that tree. Have you identified yet in your mind what that axe is? Our text gave us a hint, didn't it, with these words. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. There had to have been a green living plant or tree there. What happened to it? What happened to it was God, but not by God's desire. That tree was Israel, God's chosen. God planted that tree in that land that he'd given them. And then he nurtured it. He watered it with his word. He sent the prophets to prune the branches of that which is false and that which was sinful. And he tenderly cared for that tree. And then time after time, he came back to that tree to try to find the fruit that should be natural from it. The fruits of faith. And more often than not, far more often than not, he found none. Until at some point, God had to use his axe on that tree. And it was cut down. God laid his axe to the base of the tree, and how his heart must have been broken, humanly speaking, to have to do that to his beloved people, the people that he had chosen. And by the way, the people that had to be preserved because his promise had not yet been fulfilled. His goal was to have Israel, remember, starting with Abraham, a new people in a new land, and they were to grow and flourish and produce fruits, and all the people would see this tree, this nation, guided by God's own laws, which were unique in civilization to that point. And they would be drawn to it. They thought, how beautiful. That's where we want to dwell. That's where we want to live. We want to eat of that fruit or be part of that scene. And the people would not. Despite all of the evidence that God gave them that he is God. You remember, even as he led them in the wilderness, the cloud of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day, and all the miracles he did going into the promised land, parting the sea to escape Egypt, and then parting the river to get into the promised land. And no. So God laid his axe to that tree. Does anybody here imagine that we're immune? That our country is immune? Now, if you're like me, the natural reaction to that is, well, what can I do? What can one people, one person do? What could even a group of people as small as us do? It's just the Great Commission carried out individually, isn't it? Go and make disciples of all nations, because that's the only way things really get fixed. Now go back to that man in the dark scenario for just a bit. I go back there every once in a while. This time, the man in the dark again. Remember how we asked at the end of that introduction, the man is not some dark, demented figure intent on harm, but it's God himself. So I ask you again, does that bother you, that idea that God is watching you? I can tell you when it does bother you, when you're not acting in accord with God's word, with his will, then you would rather God didn't look at you. Even though you know he sees, you like to drive that from your mind. That's how we operate. Pretend that at that point we're invisible to God. Even though all the other times when we need him, we can demand that he sees, demand that he hears, demand that he address our plea. I'm in trouble here. Can you not see this? Why are you so far from me? And God, in effect, sometimes it's almost as if he says, you mean like you wanted me to be a few moments ago when you were doing that? That's what you're accusing me of? Because I saw you then as I see you now. So there's times when we don't want to be seen, and that's when we're terrified by God, when we recognize he is there, and we recognize that axe, his word, cuts both ways, doesn't it? Then we should be afraid. We should use that against our old Adam to remind us of the danger of sin, which is what we're discussing now in Bible class on Sunday morning. The danger of sin. If the struggle isn't there in your life, if you've learned to accommodate sin, in other words, if you don't have a zero tolerance towards sin, then you know at best you're in a dangerous place, because that old Adam in you has a certain dominance over the new. It doesn't mean you're not a Christian. But if you have become comfortable with sin, if you've backed off and said, well, I'm not really going to struggle against that, even though I know it's not the best, say it for what it is. Even though I know this is sin, I'm not going to do battle with this anymore. That's the first step. What's your attitude toward it? And if it's anything other than zero tolerance and I want to win, you know you're in a bad place. You know you need some help. So that's the image of God. When we know we're not acting in accord with him, and God is there, and then the threat of the law we need to use against that old Adam in us. But you know God is your friend, don't you? And then it's startling how the whole image dramatically shifts. If you were to wake up in the middle of the night and you see someone there that you recognize, that you know loves you, that you know would protect you with his, her very life, you're comforted by the fact that they are powerful, that they are armed, that they are there, that they are watching. It doesn't alarm you. You love to see it. It's sort of like when you're driving along and you see a police officer kind of pulled off to the side with his radar gun. If you're not speeding, you're happy he's there, because it's stopping all the other people with whom some get so upset from driving too fast or driving like knuckleheads or doing whatever bad stuff, then they're on your side. You want them armed, because if bad people come, you don't want nice guys. Does anybody here want those British policemen, the bobbies with their nightsticks and swing in, and somebody comes at you with a weapon? Is that what you want to defend you? Hello there, Governor. I wouldn't do that. You want somebody who can defend you. So the picture then of God and his acts, the power that is God's, the power of his word that created all things, preserves, defends, that's a good picture. Then you go to bed and you're like, God is right there, standing there over me, watching me, protecting me. That's a great picture to have. So what changed that? What changed from the way we were afraid of God with an axe, God and his word, 2, so happy that that God with his word is in my life and watching over me. Jesus happened. The Jesus who changed that relationship. The Jesus who appeased all the wrath of God over against our sin, that took it all away, that took all the punishment, all the anger, all the bad stuff connected with that God with an axe, which was just justice over against sin. Everything that deserved punishment, he visited upon his son. And his son said, through faith in me, this is now your friend and ally. This is the entity, that all-powerful, omnipotent, omniscient entity that's on your side, that loves you enough to sacrifice me, his own son. That's who you see in the dark now if you look carefully. Never afraid. Our text does paint this picture of a sort of utopia, and the world wants to again have that happily ever after. It talks about the wolf will dwell with the lamb, the leopard lie down with the young goat, the calf and the lion, the fatted calf together and all that. Before that could happen, and that's a spiritual picture, by the way, before that could happen, something had to appease our problem, something had to satisfy our problem, which was sin. That's what ruined God's perfect physical creation. That's what ruined us spiritually. And that's what Jesus did. That is the picture of, you remember when we talked about God having to lay that axe to the root of the tree that is Israel, but he preserved that root. And then that new growth came, and that picture is of Christ. The picture is of Jesus. So Israel was restored, that remnant, and through them Christ came. It's Jesus who did this for us. Anytime now that you look at your God and you're afraid, the only reason that should ever be is if that new man is dominant in your life. Then look in humility, repent, and look to the cross, where your friend, your Savior, your champion fixed that problem that you had with your God. Fixed your sin problem. And then recognize you want that Word of God in your life because that's the thing that preserves you. That's the thing that keeps you under His control. That's the thing that gives you the impetus, the strength, the power, the will to resist sin, knowing that sin destroys saving faith. Thanks be to God, then, that the happy conditions that he describes metaphorically in our text are already ours. All of us, no matter what our opinions on things that don't really matter, baseball teams or what's the best this or what's the best food or whatever, all of us have been joined together in this common faith that binds us together. Even those on the outside, when they come to know Jesus as Savior, the wolf and the lamb lie down together. We can coexist in peaceful harmony in God's kingdom, all because of our Savior Jesus. Recognize this God as your friend, as your protector, as the one who loves you more than you can possibly comprehend, and rejoice in the salvation that is yours through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Thank you. us pray. Holy Redeemer, Prince of Peace, though you appeared here in lowliness to free us from our sins and to establish peace between us and our God, we have your promise that you will come again in great power to judge all hearts, to fill your church with eternal glory. We need to be preserved by you until that day. Remind us then that we should fear the condemnation of you, our God, when you are our enemy, when we exist faithlessly. Then we should fear. And yet you have conquered that fear by assuring us that that sin debt has been paid. By bringing us to faith, you have made us children of God, heirs of eternal life. That which once terrified us now thrills us, now comforts us, now grants us a peace that the world could never offer. The divine creator of heaven and earth is our friend and ally. In thanksgiving, direct our lives that all that we think, say, and do might be done to your glory and to further that kingdom, so that all those in our circle of life may come to not fear you, but to trust, honor, and worship you as their Savior. We thank you for all the blessings of this past week. We thank you for carrying through surgeries, sickness, frustrations, all the things, all the problems that we encounter in this world. You have delivered us again to this house. We thank you and praise you for all the mercies and the answered prayers of this past week. We pray that you would grant us an extra measure of comfort this morning as we approach your heavenly table. We seek to be reminded in this tangible way you have given us as we receive in that heavenly, miraculous way your very body and blood. Remind us of the fact, the truth that you have taught us, that our sin debt has been paid by you on the cross. Also, our personal, individual sins are forgiven. These things we pray, Heavenly Father, knowing that you who provided the most necessary thing, our greatest need, will not withhold any good thing. So continue to dwell in us, know our hearts, answer our prayers according to your wisdom, and hear us as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.